this morning. I'm going to add to what I've said earlier when the children were still with us, and to convince you from Scripture that God really does have all these things in hand, and that we are not unique in our situation, and we are not unique in the fact that God has promised to deliver us, and He will. Now, it seems unlikely, doesn't it, with everything else that's been going on, but Christmas is just around the corner. It is, it's not far away. And it's a festival whose heritage is connected with light. And light, really, is the key theme of Christmas, isn't it? And we could do with some of that now. It's the key theme for our sermon today. Now, we will have heard the passage that Chris read out many times before in the build-up to Christmas. Well, the significance of this passage has been immortalised in the words, "For unto us a child is born in Handel's Messiah." Traditionally, this text has been seen as messianic prophecy, but what are its roots? And what is the context into which these words were spoken? Well, the king of Judah leaned forward. His brow was knotted, as though he had the weight of the world upon his shoulders. He faced a troubling dilemma as darkness loomed over him on the borders of the land. Their brothers from the north were conspiring with the Syrians, and the threat of war was imminent. The kings Rezin and Pekah sought to supplant Ahaz by force. What was he to do? To whom was he to turn? Ahaz had a plan. He would sign a treaty with the Assyrians to ward off the potential danger. That would do it. A coalition, a covenant with them would be the answer. King Ahaz, he sat listening to the words of Isaiah the prophet, the seer who spoke of gloom and destruction, of darkness and anguish, should the king pursue his plan. He spoke of the nation walking in darkness and suffering great oppression and barrenness. The land flowing with milk and honey would only produce thorns and poverty, and the vines and the pastures would be turned into dust. The prophet continued, "Turn to God, for He is the one who will help you. He is the one who will save you." And there was a pause. And the prophet spoke again. A refusal, he said, to listen would lead to great darkness covering the land. And it was God who was going to bring this about. Apostasy, idolatry, and a lack of trust in God, the crumbling of those foundations would be its cause. The message was getting bleaker and bleaker by the second. The future was now one dare not even think about. Darkness and shadows were descended upon the promised land amidst the destruction from the hands of the Lord. This place of promise and prosperity was becoming somewhere that was not going to be good to live because of decisions that were being made by men. The enemy was closing in, and the light of life was being eclipsed. Yet, amidst the darkness, the prophet now spoke of illumination. He spoke of a light. He spoke of a child. And so let's fast forward a few hundred years. You recall that the situation that surrounded the people that Peter was writing to in the early church were also suffering problems. And the situation that they were in, they were also suffering difficulties. And in letters that Peter and Paul write, you can see this. The situation was dark. There was a heaviness and an affliction for the trial of their faith. And as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. There is no doubting the trials and the tribulations that the early church were going through that he was writing to. And yet Peter exhorts them in the midst of this to practice still sobriety and holiness. Peter is acting to the early church like the prophet Isaiah. That's how he acted. He warns them against the ways of darkness. He warns people not to reject God's ways, not to reject the foundations upon which their faith is built on and choose something else. And he warns people of what will happen if they reject the cornerstone, Christ. To choose Christ is to choose God. To choose Christ is to choose goodness. To choose Christ is to choose light. Otherwise, we're all just stumbling around in darkness, which is kind of what it feels like when we're trying to think of who to vote for at this election. No one is shedding any light, really, on what the future holds. But if we look beyond them and we look to God, then we see light, we see promises, we see a realization of the kingdom. But as Peter warns the early church that to reject Christ, one will stumble and ultimately fall, we think, fall where? The answer is into oblivion, into darkness. You see, to choose God's way or to choose our own way is a choice that we all have to make. It's a choice that Ahaz had to make. Would he choose his solution or would he look to God? To choose God's way by proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Saviour was what the Jews and the Gentiles of Peter's day had to decide whether to do or not. And today we must decide what decision we are also to make. And there is darkness, isn't there, all around us. The political situation, the future of our nation is one example. Let me paint a picture for you. Politicians are telling us that darkness is pressing in on us from all sides. They're telling us that. Some say the attack on democracy by ignoring the result of the EU referendum means that democracy is at stake. They say that's the darkness that we need to watch out for. Others tell us the financial well-being of our nation is at stake if we leave the EU on WTO terms. That's the darkness that we should fear. Others call this a climate election, and that the failure to elect a green proactive government will lead to extinction. That's a darkness that they're talking about. All of these voices claiming the opposing voices represent dark alternatives for our nation. Which darkness do you want? Put the X in the box. And we face a troubling dilemma as we consider how to vote on December 12th. Darkness looms on the borders of the land. But what threat of darkness do we believe must be voted against is the question that I suppose we're all struggling with. Where is the light? Whichever way we look, the economic future of not just one country, but of many countries looks bleak. What are we to do? To whom shall we turn? The UK, the island nation of castles and palaces, of the beautiful game, of historic victories, of optimistic horizons and long and diverse landscapes, now casts a shadow over the whole of Europe. Day by day, its crisis grows and it spills out over the land like ash and lava spewing from a volcano, and it covers everything. It affects a felt far beyond the borders of our land. Like a volcano, the disturbances, they started deep within, out of sight, in the depths of the mysterious workings of the government, the financial institutions, not visible to the outside world. And then suddenly, unable to contain pressure any longer, the volcano erupts and all is revealed. And at the heart of the eruption, the worldwide melee of which we in this country have become very familiar. The breaking of the simple rules of the democracy that we live in. Whether we believe it's through lying to people, or whether you believe it's by ignoring a vote. The breaking of this simple rule, which appears to have been ignored by those in power, by those whom we trusted, by those whom we thought knew better. And misery and darkness now spreading insidiously over this country too. And day by day, the gloom descends further and further. And there are other concerns too, which is why this has not just been the Brexit election that some have said it will be. What hope of employment for those leaving university, let alone leaving school with no qualifications? Or what about the people in their 50s or early 60s facing redundancy? What hope of home ownership or even a place to call home for those earning average income, let alone for those on the so-called living wage? What hope of a comfortable and secure old age for those who still have a pension, let alone for those who have not got a good pension? What hope for those who have been seduced by the temptations of the age, buy now, pay later, and find themselves engulfed in the darkness of debt? What hope for those whom the darkness of debt has closed in all around them? A single parent called Julie, with three children, says that she was working full-time, trying to keep things afloat, but gradually things got more and more difficult. She got more and more in debt. She was diagnosed with depression, and the debts were making it worse. Last June, she woke up one morning and didn't want to get out of bed. "I've had enough," she thought. "I want the lights to go out." There are people in this nation who are not even looking for the light anymore. They just want the darkness to snuff them out. And some of us here maybe are leaning forward and thinking, we know somebody who's in that situation, or we've heard some of those stories. Some of us maybe are not aware that life is so tough for some in this country. Maybe it's tough in our own lives in different ways. But we face a troubling dilemma. Darkness looms on the borders of our own lands. And even if day-to-day living can be managed, a climate emergency waits to descend still further darkness, we hear. So which darkness do we choose to snuff us out? And this is to say nothing, because not enough is said, of course, of the darkness of moral decay that has engulfed our land, that I've been asking our candidates to speak upon. Where do they stand on marriage? Where do they stand on protecting the life of unborn children? They will not say. It's a potential vote loser for them to say where they stand. Perhaps we should be pitching our tents with the protesters outside Westminster. Actually, maybe not in December. Or at the very least, perhaps we should be writing to our candidates, "Oh wait, they don't get back to us." But we should be speaking out about the misery and darkness experienced by so many in the country in different ways. We should be writing about the injustice of the privileged few, who continue to live in lives of luxury, whilst many others resort to food banks. There are more food banks in this country now than there are McDonald's. It's unbelievable, isn't it? What are we to do? To whom shall we turn? Well, wait. Before you choose the darkness that you want to snuff you out, there is hope. There is a great light in the darkness. All is not lost. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. This despair, this hopelessness, this darkness will not last. The prophet speaks of a promise of light. In that situation that Ahaz finds himself in the situation that the church, in the midst of persecution, finds itself in, and in the situations that every people on earth finds himself in today. Where before the nation stared into empty oblivion, God's hand will instead provide real and lasting light. Where before Israel had suffered pain and anguish, there will be only celebration and hope. And you could imagine that as Ahaz hears all the depressing words from Isaiah, that his ears prick up at this. Hope instead of darkness, light instead of darkness. And so the prophet goes on. He speaks of nations being enlarged. The time will come when the Assyrians are gone, when King Rezin and King Pekah are irrelevant memories of things that once were. Because God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and of Jacob, will remember his people, and once more he will intervene and he will restore. He speaks of joy. The ruin, the depression, the darkness, all that will be gone. In its stead, God will provide life, joy, and light. People will celebrate and rejoice as they see God's blessing shine upon them again. They will weep not with fear or pain, but with uncontrolled joy, excitement, and relief. Ahaz smiles and dreams of what it will be like. Some of us smile and dream of what it will be like. But the prophet is not done. Not yet. Because with this light and this joy, God will also bring freedom. Not a short-lived freedom like that which they've been experiencing. No, it will be much, much more. It will not be a manifesto of promises that will not be realized. It will be written for eternity for all those who choose it. And it will be delivered out of love for all those who need it and who want it and who choose it. God will provide a king who will bring eternal wisdom. His everlasting peace will reign supreme across all the nations, and he will be revered as King of all kings. He will provide justice and hope, righteousness and joy to all those who know and love him. And his reign will last forever, and it will turn history on its head. There's a great temptation on December the 12th, when the ballot paper is in my hand, to write across it, "Come, Lord Jesus." If only there was a box where we could put that X now. And it's so true that we are desperate, aren't we, for the Lord's coming. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And we say together as a church, "Come, Lord Jesus." that people don't have to choose which kind of darkness will snuff them out of desperation, but choose to shine light in their lives. And so wherever we can, I think it's really important that whatever darkness it seems to be causing somebody anxiety now, that now more than ever, we point them towards Christ. And we say, there is hope. There is light. The people are walking in darkness, but they have seen a great light. Amen.